Good morning. Good morning and welcome to our Monday morning chapel. This week is the 19th week of the Trinity season, and this is the week when the church typically focused on the process of confession and absolution, repenting of our sins and hearing God's forgiveness. And today we would like to use the office of prime, and you will see that right at the beginning of this, we do that very thing. And this is also a little order of service that can be used in the home. So please join me in the versicles in Gloria Patri on page 108. Let us rise. Make haste, O God, to deliver me.
Make haste to help me, O Lord.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, forevermore. Amen. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, I have sinned against you through my own fault, in thought, word, and deed. For the sake of the suffering, death, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, forgive me all my sin, and bring me to everlasting life. Amen. You may be seated for the first portion of our reading. Our reading today is rather long. It comes from two chapters of 2 Samuel. And as we read through these today, this is this great story of David and Bathsheba. As we read through these today and hear some devotional comments, I'd like to reflect on our own spiritual lives as well. I'll begin reading with 2 Samuel 11. It happened in the spring of the year at that time when kings go out to battle that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. If you've ever been in Jerusalem, you'll see that there are large hills, and it's very easy to see how this could happen. Being up on the palace, you can look down on many other homes and sort of like little porches off the home as well. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. And the woman conceived. So she sent and told David and said, "I am with child." Now something to notice here in this portion, and that is how sin starts initially with something that maybe doesn't seem so bad. In this case, voyeurism, just looking at someone he shouldn't look at. But rather than turning away, David lets the sin grow. And he lets it continue to fester in his heart. And it begins to take over his heart and ultimately leads to committing adultery with her. We continue reading. Then David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah had come to him, David asked how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war prospered. Chit-chat, in other words. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. Boy, is David being so generous toward him, isn't he? But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. Notice how if sin is not checked early on, it has the potential to build and to grow on itself and start to get a little bit out of sorts. Notice, too, that David begins a cover-up. As soon as he hears that his sin has produced this child, he now has to figure out a way to get Uriah to come and sleep with his wife. And he tries every way that he can to put him in a situation where that could happen in order to cover up his own sin. His own conscience clearly knows what he's doing is wrong. And isn't that often the way it is for us when we start to fall into particular sins and they multiply in themselves? There's a point at which we clearly know what we're doing is wrong, but we've kind of overridden that knowledge of our sin. We've overridden it with our love for the sin itself and now wanting to cover it up and to protect our sin. Notice that Uriah shows such integrity. The king allows him to go back home to be with his wife, even though he's supposed to be off at war. And yet, because of his integrity, he goes and sleeps in a different place and doesn't go with his wife. Going on. So when they told David, saying, Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? And Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As you live, as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. Notice that he has such integrity about this. Then David said to Uriah, wait here today also, and tomorrow I will let you depart. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. So now David's going to have to try to involve others in his sin to cover it up. Now when David called him, he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. And at evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but he did not go to his house. In the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab, now get this, and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die. Now think what's going on. In order to cover up his sin, David sends the very letter to kill the man who's bringing the message. And he relies on the integrity of Uriah to not open the letter, his own death sentence. He relies on that, how wicked and cunning and evil David's heart truly has become in all of this. Going on. So it was while Joab besieged the city that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew there were valiant men, big fighters, in other words. Then the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the people of the servants of David fell, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Now there's a portion too where the general Joab comes back to report this to David. And David knows that Joab's conscience might be troubled because he's been complicit in this horrible murder of putting Uriah right where he knew he would die. And David tries to appease his conscience. These things happen in war. How callous he's become. Going on, when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Now think how long this went on. This went on for months. This wasn't just a weekend event. David's heart grew so callous toward his sin that he didn't repent for months and months and months. Sin is something that takes place in the heart. Even though his hand wasn't the one that killed Uriah, notice how God blames David for the sin and puts it all back on him, even though he was miles away from it happening. And God is paying attention to all of this. Please take out your hymn books and turn to hymn number 498. Hymn number 498. It's a hymn written by an English pastor by the name of John Donne from the Church of England in the 1500s. And this was a hymn. It's a little bit different melody, but it's a hymn that's written to help us contemplate our sins and our need to repent. We join in singing those verses. Our story continues. The Lord calls upon the prophet Nathan to come and confront his servant David and to bring him back into his kingdom of grace through repentance. You can only imagine the fear that's in this little prophet's heart as he has to go and confront the king who could easily have his head taken off. We hear from 2 Samuel 12. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, "There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him." Notice how brilliant Nathan's approach is to reach David's heart. He knew that David was callous about his sin, and he knew that he could still see and judge what was wrong in someone else. And so he gives him this brilliant little story devised to get him to sit in the position of being a judge and to get angry about this. And sure enough, he reaches his goal. Listen, "So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing and because he had no pity.'" Isn't it interesting how often you and I can clearly see sin in other people? Boy, can we delineate the things that they do wrong, when maybe at the same time the very same evil and wickedness is going on in our life and we pay no attention to it? How callous we can get to our sin sometimes. We think about how Peter says that oftentimes people's consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. In other words, they've lost their sensitivity. So Nathan, using this parable, approaches David. We continue. "Then Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you into the hand of Saul, from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and you have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife.'" Notice the accusing judgment of God, and how he sees David's hand in this murder, and how sternly God comes after him until he reaches the point of repentance. Then we hear, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house. I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." So David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." That's what God wanted Nathan to get, just a humble repentance of his sin. And Nathan said to David, "The Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die." Notice how quickly God comes with the gospel when he finds repentance. Here is Christ in the story. Here is what happens on the cross in the story. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And as soon as God sees and recognizes repentance in the heart of his faithful, he immediately comes with his grace and his mercy and his compassion. How wonderful it is that God continues through his word and through the preaching of that word to confront us in our sin, as we're going to see in many of the stories we have this week in our chapel addresses, but then most importantly, to lead us to repentance and to hear the sweet message of his mercy and forgiveness in Christ, that we might live in that grace forever and come to our home in heaven. Please take out your hymn book once again, and we close with the responsory reading on the bottom of page 108. Please rise. O Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy upon us. O Lord Jesus, seated at the right hand of the Father, have mercy upon us. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. O Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy upon us. Arise, O Christ, and help us, and deliver us for your name's sake. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. O Lord Jesus Christ, bright Son of the world, shine upon my spirit and drive away the night of sin, that I may ever walk in your holy light all my life and even forevermore. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill the hearts of your faithful people and kindle in them the fire of your love. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill the hearts of your faithful people and kindle in them the fire of your love. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Let us bless the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Lord Almighty order this day and all our doings in his peace. Amen. Depart in peace.